Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Everyone says they believe in God. I think we would do well, especially as Christians, to be a little more specific when we ask and answer that question. Who is the God whom we claim to believe in? Well, Scripture reveals Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, co-eternal, co-equal, and yet just one God. How is it that the teaching of the Trinity isn't tritheism, a belief in three distinct gods? How can it be but one God, yet three distinct co-eternal, co-equal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? How important, really, is the doctrine of the Trinity? We're going to talk about that during this hour of Issues Etc. Dr. Ken Cherub joins us as a guest. Before we begin, I'd like to thank Pastor Bruce Kaseman of Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois, and Pastors Dennis Kastens and Ken Wagoner of Peace Lutheran Church in South County, St. Louis, for co-sponsoring Issues Etc. on KSIV in St. Louis. And, by the way, a special hello to the Springer family in Fort Wayne, Indiana, Dan, his wife Carla, and their three children, Abby, Evan, and Emily, stopped by our studios in St. Louis this past week. It was very nice to meet them all. We are coming to you live this Trinity Sunday evening, June the 15th. If you have a question or a comment on the Trinity, give us a call, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or you can also email us at our Issues Etc. forum. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find a link to the Issues Etc. forum. Post a question or comment there, and we'll try and get to it in the course of this conversation. Our guest to talk about the doctrine of the Trinity, Dr. Ken Cherub, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri, a regular guest here on Issues Etc. He also served as on the faculty of Concordia College in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd, and a blessed Trinity Sunday to you.
And to you as well. Why is the teaching of the Trinity so very important?
I think I'm going to try to answer that question in two ways, and the second of the two ways has two parts to it. How's that? First of all, just very generally, people sometimes act as if they're uncomfortable with a God that they can't understand. In fact, we need a God that we cannot understand. If God is so understandable to us that we can readily comprehend everything there is about him, then he's not that much bigger, greater, or more godlike than we are. I don't think it should at all surprise us, especially when we see what the scriptures say about God in other respects, that there would be considerable mystery, especially when it comes to, you know, who this God is, because he is that much bigger and that much greater than us. So that's, I think, the first reason why this is important and why Trinity Sunday is a helpful reminder coming, you know, every year in the church year, the week after Pentecost Sunday, to tell us that God is greater than we are. Now, specifically, the doctrine of the Trinity is quite literally a doctrine of three in one. One God, three persons. It's comforting in the extreme for us to know that there is but one God. And by the way, these are the two points with which I concluded my sermon today to my congregation on Trinity Sunday. It's extremely comforting for us to know that there is only one God, because the God of the Scriptures, the saving God, is the only God there is. In other words, there is no other who is going to somehow or another come along and beat up our God, or in any way foil his good wishes toward us in Christ. There is no God who can come along and snatch us out of his hand when he is holding us in the palm of his hand. That's why it is extremely comforting to know that there is just one God. At the same time, it is comforting for us to know that there are three persons in this one God, because these three persons in the Godhead have been of the same essence, but have been related also in a community of love from all eternity. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. That's in John 15, verse 9. A couple of chapters later in his high priestly prayer, Jesus says, I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. When we are in Christ, we are receiving the kind of love that the Father has had eternally for his Son, and that is considerable love indeed. Now, that's just kind of scratching the surface of this, but I think those are two important points right from the start about why this particular teaching of the Trinity is so very important and so very comforting for Christians. The doctrine of the Trinity is so shot through the Scriptures, so shot through Christian theology, that if we began to try to take it out, we would be amazed at how different the Christian faith would be.
You mentioned the comfort of this scriptural teaching, the Trinity. What's the relationship between the doctrine of the Trinity and the gospel, the good news of what Christ has done for us in his perfect life, his death, and his resurrection? How closely related are these two?
Oh, they're extremely closely related. There is no gospel without the doctrine of the Trinity. There is, starting from Deuteronomy 6, the great Shema of Israel, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," a emphasis in both Old and New Testament that there is only one God, that anything else is just a sham, a fake, and a pretense. There is only one God. That premise has been pretty much unquestioned, at least in Christian theology. I know there are other religions where it's up for grabs, but within Christian circles, the idea of the unity of God has been pretty well held down through the century. But the gospel also means that God has personality, as I said a moment ago, that God is love from all eternity, the Father giving love to the Son loving the Father back, for example. And yet there is distinction. It's not simply a kind of a psychological idea of distinction, as you might get in personality theory today, but that there really are distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Again, if we don't have that, then we have no concept of the Son from all eternity, the Son of the Father, coming into this world conceived by the Holy Spirit, because, you know, there is no Holy Spirit. There is no distinct person in order to bring that about. And, of course, the doctrine of the Trinity tells us that these three persons are equal. Salvation demands God in his fullness. The one who comes to be our incarnate Savior, Jesus Christ, is no less than God himself. He is the one who comes to save sinners at the behest of his Father, but at the same time, he is the one who is in every respect God himself. So God is doing the saving. So yeah, this is all part and parcel of the gospel. And I don't, again, see how you can eliminate the doctrine of the Trinity and expect to have anything like the Christian faith as we have come to know it over the years.
With only about 2 minutes here before our first break, Ken, how do you respond to someone who says, look, I've gone through the Bible backward and forward and used my concordance. I cannot find the word Trinity in the Bible.
I'd say he's right. It's a made-up term. It's a confected term. That doesn't necessarily mean anything, however. The term Trinity means, again, simply three in one. It's a shorthand way we have of referring to what is described in a whole lot of Bible passages. But you're quite right. The word Trinity itself is not in the Bible.
Yet the teaching is in the Bible? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, the teaching is absolutely there. You have it in passages like Jesus at the end of Matthew saying, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, it's singular, but the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Or earlier in the book of Matthew, at the baptism of Christ, this is maybe the most graphic place in all the scriptures where you see all three persons of the Godhead in action at once, as it were. The Son is standing there in the Jordan being baptized. The Father speaks from the cloud and identifies Jesus as his beloved Son. And the Holy Spirit descends in the form of a dove. Again, three persons, but all in the context of this great Old Testament insistence that there is but one God.
Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. We're talking about the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, if you think hard enough about it, it's going to give you a headache, the Trinity. I mean, try to think about anything that is genuinely three and yet one. Not three different things put together to make one, but three and yet one. One God, three persons. Now, there are illustrations. There are little diagrams that people often use to try and get their mind wrapped around the Trinity. The question when we come back is this. Is this teaching of Scripture unthinkable? Is it impossible for us to think of God in this way? And how do we square that with the ancient testimony of the creeds, in particular the Athanasian Creed, that says we must think about God this way in order to be saved? We'll be right back.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
If you enjoy listening to Issues, Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues, Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues, Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. However, we are not funded by the church body. We're also not affiliated with Lutheran Hour Ministries or the Lutheran Layman's League. Issues, Etc. is supported by listeners like you. Please help support this worldwide outreach by making a gift this week. Our address, Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Thanks for your prayerful consideration. Stanza one of the hymn, Glory Be to God the Father, sung by the Concordia Seminary Chorus. The doctrine of the Trinity is the subject both of that hymn and of this broadcast, Hour of Issues, Etc. Next week on the program, we'll be discussing repentance with Dr. Tom Baker of the Concordia Mission Society. Is repentance a work of man, or is it a gift of God? Do Christians still need to repent? How much sorrow is required for genuine repentance? And does repentance always include faith in Jesus Christ? We'll talk about it next week on Issues, Etc. with Pastor Tom Baker. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing for the rest of June and into the month of July, check out our website, issuesetc.org. While you're there, be sure to read several articles we have posted on the doctrine of the Trinity, issuesetc.org. Ken, the things you were talking about before the break brought to mind a question that is really hot and heavy in the church and I think in our culture as well, especially as people are beginning to recognize that we live, especially in America, in a religiously pluralistic and diverse culture to the extreme. Some people would assert that the monotheistic religions all pretty much have God right, except they maybe make a few mistakes on the Jesus thing or the Holy Spirit thing, but they're all worshiping the same God, Judaism, Islam, Christianity. How do you respond?
Well, whoever is not worshiping the triune God is not worshiping the true God. It's that simple. God has revealed Old Testament and New Testament himself to his people and to anyone else by his name. His name is not just a set of syllables that we use to call upon God or get his attention. His name is everything that he has made known to his people about himself, especially his great saving acts of creation and redemption. That's what Old Testament faith keeps coming back to again and again, obviously with a view to the Messiah to come for the completion of redemption. And the New Testament certainly resonates to that pattern. No other religion has creation and redemption the way Christianity does. No other religion, therefore, is proclaiming God in the same terms, with the same name that Christian theology proclaims him.
All right. Someone will think about the Trinity, but try as one might, it is apparently, at least in my mind, rationally impossible to think about something that is truly three persons. Someone who is truly three persons, yet but one God. Not three persons put together to make one, not one plus one plus one is three, but three in one. That simple formula of the Trinity. Is the Trinity unthinkable?
Well, it is rationally elusive to us. If we are trying to make our reason mind what God says in the Scriptures, then we will try to constantly place in check our speculations. And by the way, this was a big challenge for the church in its early days, trying to make sure that the unbiblical speculations got checked, and sometimes they didn't always get nipped in the bud and grew up to be bigger and badder things than they ever should have been. But yeah, the doctrine of the Trinity is always defying our reason. I mean, down through the years, various Christian theologians and teachers have tried to utilize certain illustrations from our experience, from nature and so forth, to try and give people some idea of what three in one is like. But every attempt has to end with the admission, you know, this doesn't really get it. Every analogy breaks down, and these break down sooner rather than later. But people have proposed, for example, as illustrations, the three states of matter, solid, liquid, gas, three dimensions of space, length, breadth, and width. Or there's always St. Patrick's famous shamrock example, you know, three lobes on the plant, but only one plant. Again, those break down very quickly, and they are nothing more than slight illustrations of what this is. Finally, we have a hard time really conceptualizing this. And that gets back to what I said right at the top of our program here. We don't understand God. We can only understand him to the degree that he has revealed himself to us, and we need to stick with that revelation.
You mentioned the early church struggling with the unbiblical speculations regarding the person of God and trying to discard them and keep what is true and scriptural. One of the creeds that they formulated early on, the Athanasian Creed, dealing mostly with the Trinity, which we'll talk about in a few minutes, says, "Thus a man is compelled to think of God," and it stakes one's very salvation upon it. If the Trinity is unthinkable, as you say, how are we then compelled to think of God this way?
Well, what we have to think about is what the Scripture gives us to think about, and not go any further into our own speculations.
So in other words, we simply think those things that God's Word provides.
Yeah.
And the things that are unexplained, we leave unexplained.
The things that are unexplained, we have to leave unexplained. We're never going to completely understand, because it's totally out of our experience how you can have three persons, one essence. With every person you meet on the street, every human person, there is one person and one essence. And there's nothing like the Trinity for us to refer to or repair to. And so it's always going to be a little bit elusive to us.
Now, I mentioned the Athanasian Creed. There are a few other questions, if you don't mind, that someone who heard that today in church might have. First of all, tell us a brief, historically, briefly, where the Athanasian Creed comes from?
I can tell you very simply, I don't know. Ultimately, nobody really knows who wrote the Athanasian Creed or the exact circumstances under which he wrote it. The Athanasian Creed grows out of the discussions and fights that were held in the previous century, the 4th century A.D., over the deity of Christ. And that really was the heart of the Trinitarian controversy in the 300s A.D. The question was, is Jesus Christ really God? God with a capital G, God in every sense of the word, or is he some sort of a junior grade God, a God with a small g, etc.? The Athanasian Creed was written to kind of put a finer point and really to be a teaching tool. And it is an excellent teaching tool. Our congregation confessed the Athanasian Creed today. I've only been here for a few months, and this is the first time we've actually done it. But as we were reading the words together this morning, I was thinking to myself, you know, I can't think of any better teaching tool to kind of teach people in summary fashion what the Scriptures are telling us about the Trinity.
We'll deal with a few more questions on that ancient creed confessing the Trinity after this break. By the way, folks, you can read this ancient Christian creed, the Athanasian Creed, on our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find this creed. And if you enjoy the substantive discussions on Christian doctrine like we're having now with Dr. Ken Sherb on the doctrine of the Trinity, you need to get our Issues, Etc. journal. The latest issue contains articles on the theology of the cross, two kingdom theology, the means of grace, and Reformation theology versus American evangelicalism. You'll also find a list of tapes and book resources in each edition of the Issues, Etc. journal. Call during this break 1-800-737-0172 and ask to receive a free copy of the Issues, Etc. journal. 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. We're talking about the doctrine of the Trinity with Dr. Ken Sherb, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has also served on the faculty of Concordia College in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. The pressure to compromise your ethics in business can come from almost every direction: your employer, your employees, or your customers. God never promises financial success to the ethical businessman, but do good ethics make for good business? In our Issues, Etc. book of the month for June, Christian Ethics in the Workplace, you'll find out why ethical compromise isn't necessary in business. Order your copy by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours at 1-800-325-3040. The book is $14.99 plus shipping and handling. Or order the book online at our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on the Issues, Etc. book of the month for June, Christian Ethics in the Workplace, 1-800-325-3040, issuesetc.org.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again. I'm joined by one of the co-authors of our Issues, Etc. book of the month for June, Christian Ethics in the Workplace, Jim Truesdell. Jim, how would you respond to someone who says, look, I'm all for ethics in the workplace, but my competitor isn't, and in order to compete with him, I might have to compromise occasionally?
Well, I think if he says I might have to occasionally compromise, I would say that both from a worldly standpoint and from the long-term perspective of what is in the interest of your business, what is in the interest of you as a person, you need to forgo that occasional compromise. Think about the businesses whom people truly regard highly, the businesses that stand the long-term test. They generally are businesses who have a reputation for acting ethically, for making the long-term decisions rather than the short-term decisions just to get that order. You can think of some pharmaceutical companies who took some long-term decisions when they had some products that were adulterated in the manufacturing process And when they got out into the marketplace, those companies made the decision to pull them immediately off the shelf, take the short-term hit to profits. And in the long term, they've gained the consumer's confidence. On the other hand, you can think of some companies, maybe in the automotive area, where there were problems developed, and the decision they made was the best short-term decision, thinking, well, all right, well, maybe the problem is not as big as we think it is. Maybe we'll just handle it on a case-by-case basis, and maybe it'll go away. Those companies have suffered harm to their reputation. So I would say, even if you're looking at things from a worldly perspective, if you make the ethical choice and you do the right thing, it's probably going to inure to your benefit. Ethics is good business. But, of course, we need to remember that we don't make ethical choices because ethics is good business. That's, again, looking for our selfish interest. We do the right thing because God has commanded us to do that, because we're using the gifts he's given us to our fullest in the workplace. And certainly, as Christians, we want to let our light shine as an example to others.
Christian Ethics in the Workplace is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. It's written by a theologian, a businessman, and a business school professor. You can order our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Christian Ethics in the Workplace, by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours at 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can order the book online at our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on Christian Ethics in the Workplace. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. 1-800-325-3040, issuesetc.org. The Concordia Seminary Chorus singing the second stanza of the Trinity hymn, Glory Be to God the Father. Folks, if you'd like a free tape of this hour and the next hour's internet-only broadcast on the doctrine of the Trinity with Dr. Ken Sherb, there's only one way to get it, and that's to contact the local church that sponsors Issues Etc. They'll send you a free cassette recording. Get a pen and a piece of paper ready, because you should hear an announcement with a phone number and a mailing address right after the Issues Etc. close theme. Now, if you have a question or a comment on the Trinity, call us now, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. We especially want to hear from those of you who do not believe in the Trinity, three persons, one God. 1-800-730-2727, or you can also email us on our Issues Etc. forum. Issuesetc.org is the address. Under the What's New section, you'll find the Issues Etc. forum. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. Ken, before the break, we were talking about the Athanasian Creed. Two questions, because I directed people that they could go to our website and perhaps read this long creed on the doctrine of the Trinity. They might come across two things that they would find disturbing. One is the word Catholic. It refers to the Catholic faith. What's meant there?
Well, Catholic, at the time that the Athanasian Creed was composed, simply meant the correct, right, you might say orthodox faith. A Catholic means literally through the whole, and it's a reference to how Christ, when he is present in the church, is present in his fullness in the church, and he is present in his fullness in the church wherever it has gone, as the Word of God has taken it throughout the entire world.
The other thing that they might find a little confusing is the way that the creed, that long creed, ends, and that has to do with a rather strong note of judgment. It seems to say that those who have done good will inherit eternal life, those who have done evil, eternal punishment, and it doesn't seem to say much about forgiveness.
Well, of course, it does talk earlier in the creed about exactly what it is that Christ came to do. He suffered for our salvation, descended into hell, rose from the dead, that's all for the sake of our forgiveness. But you're right, essentially, Todd. The creed ends, in effect, with a little summary of the judgment scene that readers of the book of Matthew are familiar with from Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus appears with his angels, and the sheep are placed on his right and the goats on his left. And, of course, he calls the sheep blessed, while the goats, the ones on his left, are cursed. However, generally in Scripture, blessings are undeserved. Curses are deserved. Again, when he talks to those on his right, he talks about the inheritance, which was prepared for them from the foundation of the world. An inheritance is not deserved. And again, this is something that was prepared for them before they could do anything to deserve it. Now, in that judgment scene of Matthew 25, which the Athanasian Creed is reflecting here, the king, the judge, Christ himself, the returning Christ, does talk about works. But when he talks to those on his right, he mentions only the fact that when he was hungry, they visited him, or they gave him food when he was in prison. They visited him when he was in all sorts of situations of need. They were there for him. He makes no mention of their failures, and you know they had failures. He makes no mention of the quality, relatively speaking, of those good works, no mention of their evil works. You might say, well, that doesn't sound like much of a judgment at all. And this is the paradoxical thing about the biblical teaching on the last judgment. It is and it is not a judgment for those who have faith in Christ. John 3, verse 18 says, "He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe is judged already." So I think that that's basically what I would say to you about Matthew 25, and I think that that is completely applicable to the second to last sentence of the Athanasian Creed.
Our call-in number is 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Up first is James calling from San Jose, California, listening on KFAX. James, welcome to Issues Etc.
Greetings, my brothers. I have a question. God rested on the seventh. Rested after he created the earth on the seventh, or rested on the seventh day. And Jesus, he rested. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. And it says, anyone to be in Christ, he is a new creation. And he said, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest." I was wondering, since Jesus rested after his creation, and Jesus rested after His new creation of atonement for the whole world. Is that proof that he's God, since he sat down at the right-hand side of the Father?
It's an interesting question, James. Thank you. Ken?
Well, I like the passage in Acts 2 where Peter is preaching to the Pentecost crowd. And, of course, he can say this now in light not only of Jesus' resurrection, which had preceded some 50 days before, but also his ascension, which was just a few days before. And he ends up his sermon by saying, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now, in a sense, of course, Jesus was Lord and Jesus was Christ all along. He was the anointed one, anointed with the Holy Spirit without measure at his baptism. But now God had brought him to his right hand, had installed him in that position of not only honor, but also of dominion over all things. He mounts his throne there at the ascension and reassumes his full use of all of his divine majesty and power. See, when the scriptures talk about God resting after creation, it doesn't mean that God did nothing. It means that God didn't create anymore. He ceased from that particular kind of activity. Christ, exalted to the right hand of God, doesn't work in the way that he did in his state of humiliation while he was not always and fully using his divine power. But he does still work. He fills all things. He rules all things for the good of the church, which is his body. So I think it's a little deceptive for us to think of rest in terms of the kind of rest that you and I need. Again, God is greater than we are and incomprehensible to us because we, after a hard day's work, need rest. God never needs rest in that sense.
1-800-730-2727 are our call-in numbers. Al is calling from Benicia, California, also listening on KFAX. Al, welcome.
Good afternoon, or good evening, I should say. Thanks for your ministry. When I listen to you speak about the creeds, and you know, I've tried to read as much as I could about the creeds and the different doctrines, it seems to me it goes back to where Jesus talked about us succumbing to the doctrines of men. The Bible is real simple if you just read it. And, you know, what's in black and white, there's some things that are arguable, but a lot of things are black and white, which we don't always practice, but they'd be easy to practice. But when I see the argument for the Trinity, and I believe what the Bible says, that Jesus was the Son of God and that he's been elevated to the right hand of the Father, but, you know, he prayed to his Father and he directed us to pray to the Father. When you read about the Antichrist, they talk about this person or this entity being lifted up above all that is God.
Al, let me ask you a question. Let me see if we can clarify this, if I can ask you a question. Do you accept or reject the teaching of the Trinity?
You know, I don't think that's that easy to say because the parable of the vineyard owner, you know, Jesus told us a story about the vineyard owner sending the servants to the vineyard to make sure that they were maintained and they would kill the servants. Finally, he sent the son and said, well, you know, surely they'll accept the son, and they kill the son.
All right.
To me, that is a small picture of the relationship between God the Father, the Son of God, and even the Holy Spirit. So I think what happens is we get caught up in this notion of the Trinity, but we forget the relation that Jesus never, ever wanted us to.
Al, thank you for the call. Ken, is the Trinity one of those doctrines of men against which Jesus warned us?
No, it's not. Now, your caller is right when he says that it's not necessarily simple. You do have to draw material from all over the Scripture, Old Testament as well as New, in order to have a really full-orbed picture of what Scripture is saying about the nature of God. But, you know, for example, Christ says in his high priestly prayer, by the way, those chapters in John 13 through 17, particularly those chapters in John, are extremely good talking about the relationship between the Father and the Son. And Jesus prays, John 17, verse 5, "Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory which I had with you before the world was made." Now, if he's anything less than God, what in the world is he doing with the glory that is God's and God's alone? Or when Jesus says earlier in the book of John, "I and the Father are one." And the word that he uses there, interestingly enough, in the Greek is the neuter word for one. In Greek, there's a masculine, feminine, and neuter word for one. And when he says, "I and the Father are one," he says one in the neuter. Not one person, but one essence. Those are all little footprints of the doctrine of the Trinity.
Dr. Ken Cherb is our guest. We are talking about the doctrine of the Trinity. If you have a question or a comment on that subject, feel free to give us a call. 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. Now, I think this is a good way to get into some of the real solid Bible passages that direct us toward the teaching of the Trinity. There are many, and we'll get into some of them and your phone calls after this. But someone will say, "Oh, it's a mystery. It's impossible to understand." Scripture's a lot clearer on this than some people give it credit for. We'll be right back.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
How does a Christian behave ethically in the workplace when compromise and cutting corners seems to be the order of the day? Can a Christian behave ethically and still compete in the world of business? Christian Ethics in the Workplace by Ray Hilgert, Jim Truesdell, and Pastor Phil Lockas is our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. You can order the book online. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Christian Ethics in the Workplace. Or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours at 1-800-325-3040. The book is $14.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040. The workplace can be an ethical maze. Learn how to navigate it with our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Christian Ethics in the Workplace. 1-800-325-3040.
Glory to the King.
Third stanza to the Trinity hymn, Glory Be to God the Father. We're talking about this doctrine today, the doctrine of the Trinity, on Issues Etc. Now, before we continue that conversation, have you been watching the news lately? It's sometimes a very sad affair to look out into the business world and see how the affairs of the world are run in corporate headquarters, in the offices. Martha Stewart, she's indicted for insider trading. Who knows what will become of that? And that's just the tip of the iceberg. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is called Christian Ethics in the Workplace. The book is written by a theologian, a businessman, and a business school professor. The cost of the book is just $14.99 plus shipping and handling. You can have the book by calling Concordia Publishing House during regular business hours at 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Christian Ethics in the Workplace, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can order it by going online to our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on Christian Ethics in the Workplace, the website address, issuesetc.org. Let's go back to the phones. Don is calling from Kent, Ohio, listening on WHK. Hi, Don.
Oh, hi. Thank you. I spent 30 years as a Roman Catholic, and the core foundation of Roman Catholicism is the teaching of the triune God. But as I was reading my Douay, that's the Catholic version of the Bible, you know, we have an additional seven books added to it, but if you get into, like, 1 Corinthians 11:3, it states here, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. God always comes in as the supreme being. If you go in Romans and go through the rest of the New Testament, like Romans, the first chapter, Romans, verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There is always the Father. When Paul is writing, he always puts the Father before Jesus.
Don, thank you for the call. What are we to make of this? Because it does appear as though there's a ranking here, Ken.
Well, the last verse of 2 Corinthians says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I disagree with your caller when he says that the Father is always mentioned first in the New Testament. Usually, that is the case. But you do have verses like the one I just cited where that's not so. The Father within the Trinity, within the Godhead, is, as the Athanasian Creed says, uncreated. All three persons are uncreated. And he is unbegotten. He begets the Son, who is begotten, and the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. So there are, you know, distinctions between the persons, and there are things that we can say within the Godhead, based upon what Scripture tells us, about the relationship of these persons to one another. But could I take just a little bit different tack here, Todd? If the question is, does Scripture ever identify the Holy Spirit as God? The answer is yes, and it does so in a number of different ways. One of the most interesting to me has always been the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to men, but to God. That's fascinating. Lying to the Holy Spirit is lying to God. The Holy Spirit does things in the Scripture that only God can do. The Lord is very clear in all of his denunciations of idols in the books of the prophets that he and he alone is the Creator. Well, who was there at creation working? The Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit also renews us. And sanctifies us. He saved us but through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, Paul writes to Titus in chapter 3. The Holy Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God, Paul writes to the Corinthians. Or the book of Hebrews calls the Holy Spirit eternal. Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God. These are all ways of saying that the Holy Spirit is God because he has qualities that only God has and he does things that only God does.
Alex is calling from New Orleans, listening on WSHO. Alex, our time is very brief.
Okay. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Yeah, just briefly, I guess I wanted to just comment on how this doctrine of the Trinity is so essential to the Christian faith. Because, so many Christians say it's just something that, you know, well, you believe this, I believe that, but it's essential. And quickly, as Jesus said in a passage, he said, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There's another one who bears witness of me, his witness is true. And then another passage, he said, if I honor myself, my honor, it means nothing, but my Father, whom you say is your God, he honors me. And so in these two passages, I know there's at least another one, the distinguishing between the persons of the Father and the Son is essential to Jesus' honor and the reliability of his witness of himself. And so, if you erase that distinction, then his honor is nothing and he's a liar. And I'd just like to hear your comment on this. I'll hang up.
Thank you, Alex. Ken, let's let your response to Alex serve as our the final word here for this hour.
Well, I think it's a very good point. I commend to you, Alex, I don't even know if it's in print anymore, a book by the late James Montgomery Boyce called Witness and Revelation in the Gospel of John or something like that. He points out that there are in John several different witnesses to Jesus, and the Father is kind of the most important of them all. So you have an excellent point there, it seems to me. And as I kind of hinted before, the book of John is particularly a fruitful place to look for description about the relationship between Jesus and the Father from all eternity. It kind of gets back to what we said right at the beginning, Todd. This teaching of the Trinity is essential to the gospel. We can't imagine Christianity apart from this teaching of the Trinity. It is so exceedingly comforting for us because the fact that there is one God means that there is no other God who is going to be able to thwart the plans and the purposes and the good intentions of our God toward us in the gospel. And the fact that there are three persons means that there has been an eternal community of love between these three persons in the Godhead, the one God, and that they have been relating to one another as love, and now that love is the kind of love that has sent Christ into this world to bear our sin and be our Savior.
Folks, we will be continuing this discussion on the doctrine of the Trinity with Dr. Ken Sherb live in the next hour on the Internet. You can join us on our website, issuesetc.org. When you get there, click on the worldwide KFUO logo and you'll be able to listen. We'll also be taking your phone calls during the next hour at 1-800-730-2727. And we'll be giving away a couple copies of the book, The Forgotten Trinity, by Dr. James White. to the very best callers in the next hour, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us on our Issues Etc. forum, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section, and you'll find the forum there, issuesetc.org. Give us a call in the next hour, 1-800-730-2727. We will let you stay on the line to hear the response to your question or your comment. We'd especially like to invite those of you who do not believe in the Trinity, if you're a Muslim or a member of the United Pentecostal Church, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, or the Watchtower and Tract Society, we will give you top priority among the callers in the next hour, 1-800-730-2727, the email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. What are we robbed of if we deny or ignore the clear scriptural teaching of the Trinity? We are robbed of the full comfort of the gospel itself, to be quite honest. For it doesn't work out the way Scripture lays it out for us, that a God who is not triune, who is not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, could accomplish the salvation that Scripture portrays for us in the man who hung dead upon the cross, but who is also called in many ways, and at many times, God, who promised to send His Spirit, also called God, to comfort us with the message of that perfect life, that death, and that resurrection. It is so closely tied to the good news of the gospel that they are inseparable from one another, which is why Christians continue to confess to their comfort and so that Christ might be exalted as our crucified and risen Savior, our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Visit us this week on the World Wide Web. Our website address, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.